The carryover right now as we study. Lord, help me to say it as I ought, but I pray also that the hearers would hear it as they ought. May we all have soil that's receptive to the Word of God. Would everyone pray this out loud? Holy Spirit, I grant you permission to challenge my life, challenge my thinking, move me to higher ground in Jesus' name. I want you to write this title down. This is our first session, as I said, on learning to hear the voice of God. Learning to hear the voice of God. And I imagine we'll be in this about six Sundays in a row. And I want you to write this subtitle down. Today's particular message is developing and growing. We want to focus in on the concept that it does take development and it does take growth. It's not something that really comes natural to us. But as I said, as I prepared for this and studied this, I became very aware there's two ditches. One ditch that some people get in is they don't really believe God's alive today. I mean, let's just face it. There's people out there that don't believe God's alive, or they might be Christians who believe God is alive, but He's not really in the business of personally speaking and directing people's paths. So I call that one ditch. However, let's be quite honest, there's another ditch that some people get into, and that is everything they feel, every dream they have, every little goosebump that runs over their body, they think somehow God is communicating to them. And so those people become what I call goofy, spooky, they become kind of bizarre, and there's a ditch there that I don't want to get into. Yet there is, according to the Bible, there is a right path. We know that the Holy Spirit is here, and the Holy Spirit's business is to lead us and to guide us. And so, you know, as we approach this, I approach it realizing that some of you are coming perhaps from one of those ditches. Let's just be honest. That's one of those ditches. Some of you might say, well, I've not really heard God in my life. I can't say I've ever heard God. And some of you, you know, it's like, oh, I hear God all the time. You know, I had a dream last night. Well, it could have been the pizza you had. How many of you realize that? Could have been the bad pizza that you had. That could have been why you had that dream. So there's a discernment. Everyone say discernment. I want you to write that term down because we're going to be going after that a lot. There's a proper discernment that is necessary if you're going to accurately hear the voice of God. Now, again, drawing from my piloting skills, as a pilot, it takes training. I'm not afraid to use that word when it comes to the voice of God. It takes training. It takes development. It just doesn't come natural. You don't just take some guy out there who has a desire. Woohoo! Whoopee! I want to fly that airplane. Well, stick him in the cockpit. Let him go. Let him go. He's going to go to heaven quicker than he wanted to. If he ever gets it off the ground, he'll probably see sweet Jesus quicker than he ever wanted to see Jesus because he hasn't had training and development. But when it comes to the voice of God, I'm here to tell you this, and listen to everything I say before you judge me. I can train you to hear the voice of God. I don't know everything there is to know. I'm still learning myself, but I can help you begin to hear the voice of God accurately so that you can build on what God is saying and not just in the natural. Before we look at this passage, one other thing I want to throw at you. Write this word down, supernatural. Write down the word supernatural. And I'm going to give you my definition of supernatural. Supernatural equals, just write it like a formula, supernatural equals God's super plus your natural. Supernatural equals God's super plus your natural. And there is a proper blend that must occur, and this relates to the voice of God, where it's not merely enough to hear God, you've also got to learn how to walk it out. So only half of the equation really is the super side, where God kind of comes and speaks to you. You've got to have some natural ability on how to plan, how to organize, how to begin to see the timing of that, which gets back to that term, discernment. Discerning, number one, is this God? And number two, what is the timing? How do I walk it out? How do I go about it? All that's wrapped up in success. How many of you want to be successful for God? I know you do. You wouldn't be here this morning. You want to be successful for God. Now, just to underscore the absolute importance of this area, Deuteronomy 28, verse 1. Deuteronomy 28, verse 1 is an Old Testament passage, and in a moment we'll look at a New Testament passage. But to me, this just underscores the absolute importance of learning to hear God accurately. Verse 1. It shall come to pass if, circle the word if, because here's an if-then clause. You do this and this happens. And it shall come to pass if thou shalt hearken diligently, not just casually, diligently, unto the voice of the Lord thy God. So here's the if part. If you'll diligently hearken, listen, be attentive, be tuned in to the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all of His commandments which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God, here's what He'll do. You begin to underline this. This is awesome. He will set you on high, not low, high above all the nations of the earth, and all these curses. Is that what your Bible says? Come on, shout me down. All these curses is, oh, I'm sorry, blessings. All these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee. Ooh, I like it already, don't you? Now, there's some people that just seem like they've got a cursed life. I mean, it seems like they're always making wrong decisions, always making wrong choices. You know, this is all, I mean, we all have times where we've made the wrong choices, but some people just seem to live under a cloud of that. Other people seem like the world calls it the charmed life. They seem to have a charmed life. Well, the Bible declares that for every person who will accurately hear God, we can qualify for verse 2. All these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. As if we didn't get into verse 1, he repeats it in verse 2, the voice. Now, I want us all to make a good confession. Everyone say this out loud. I desire to accurately hear the voice of God. I don't want to be on my own, doing my own thing. Life is too short. I want to tune in to God's plan, God's voice, and go His way. See, if the Lord tarries, every one of us in this room will die. Fact. I mean, you don't find somebody who death just kind of missed. You know, walking down the sidewalk and there's a Puritan. Hey, what happened to you, bud? Oh, you know, death just missed me. I don't know, got everybody else in my generation, but don't tell death I'm here. Everyone in this room, if the Lord tarries, we will face death, and after death, the Bible says, a judgment. Christians I'm talking about. Not judgment for your salvation, but judgment according to the things done in the body, whether you did the will of God or you were just after your own life. The only way I know of to do the will of God is to tune into His voice. John chapter 14. St. John chapter 14. Let's go there. This morning will be preliminary information, laying the groundwork. I will be giving you step-by-step keys that will, I think, greatly assist you if you already are someone who senses that you're walking in the voice of God to a degree, then it's going to help you shore that up and help you strengthen that area. And when I stand behind this podium, I never want to take for granted anything, because, you know, when we open these doors to the public, we could have somebody coming in here that's not even saved. We could have somebody come in that's only been saved a few days. In fact, somebody Friday night came up to me and said, I've only been saved a few days. And so, you know, that we've got people at all levels, and I try to approach a subject based on that to catch all along the spectrum there. John chapter 14, go to verse 19. I want you to write this heading down beside this reference, those of you taking notes. And by the way, there's a great little note section in your bulletin. One of the insert on the back, you can take notes on that. But I want you to write this title down: Hearing God Demands Obeying God. So before we say, oh, I want to get to the how-to, show me how to hear God, show me how to hear God. Well, do you really want to hear God? Because I'm telling you, once you hear God, God is not going to continually reveal Himself to the disobedient. Oh, that felt good, didn't it? Did you feel the charismatic rush on that one? So hearing God, once you hear God, and that could be through preaching. We're not talking this about the audible voice, okay? God could do that. But when we talk about hearing God, we're talking about an entire spectrum. It could come through preaching, teaching, self-study. You know, you're reading the words yourself, listen to tape yourself. Some people call it the still, small voice. Well, how do you know? I just know that I know that I know. I don't know, I just know. God's put a witness in my heart. There's a peace there. Different ways the Holy Spirit begins to speak to us and lead us. But once we hear God, it demands obedience. Verse 19. This is in red, by the way. Hallelujah. Jesus speaking. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But you see me, because I live, you shall live also. Now, folks, we read that so religiously. Put yourself back in those disciples' days when Jesus was standing there and saying, "In a little while, the world will not see me, but you will see me." I mean, I can just imagine the disciples standing around going like, "You getting this?" Of course, they're all trying to act like we're getting it. "Uh-huh, I got it." "Peter, you getting it?" "Oh, yeah, I got it." "Philip, you got it?" "Yeah." "Thomas, you got it?" "I doubt it." You know, Thomas didn't get anything. But they're all just trying to stand around like, you know, with that religious look. Uh-huh. You know, they have no concept, because in our day and time, we can at least relate it to, okay, the guy's down at the television station, and though we don't see him, we see him. I can hear a radio voice. Though I can't see him, I can hear him. They have nothing to relate to. He's saying, "In a moment, I'm getting ready to disappear." This is Jason Peebles' paraphrase. "I'm getting ready to disappear, but you're still going to be able to hear me and tune in to me." Wonder how that's going to happen. Let's read on. He says in verse 19, "But you shall see me, because I live, you shall live also." Verse 20, "At that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments..." I want you to mark this, but here comes the issue of obedience. "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me." Do you realize it's very easy to say, "I love God"? Yeah, it's really easy to say, "I love God." I mean, you don't even have to be a Christian to say, "I love God." Hindus love God. Buddhists love God. You know, naturalists love God. Deists love God. Oh, we just love God. Well, it's even easier to say, "I love Jesus." Come into church, just kind of do the church thing. Raise your hand. I love Jesus. But do you really love Jesus? Jesus says, here's the qualifier. Here's the litmus test right here. If you love me, you are going to have a desire to obey me and fulfill what I've told you to do. He says there in verse 20, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loves me..." Here comes the revelation. Underscore this in your Bible, verse 21. Here's the promise. "He that loves me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him," underline it, "and will" what? "Manifest myself to him." Honey, there it is. Obedience, write this down, obedience always brings greater revelation. Conversely, disobedience stops the revelation. "Lord, speak to me." And the Lord speaks to a person. It's like, "Speak something else to me." I didn't really like that, you know. Let's go for part C. "Another one, Lord." You know, this isn't multiple choice here. This is not a multiple choice deal where God throws three things out and you take your choice. When God speaks to you and He says, "Hey, that relationship you're in is not of me," and you begin to feel a voice, a conviction, a witness, call it what you want, God is saying, "That dating relationship is not right and you know it. Break it off." I'll think about that one, Lord. "Speak some more to me, Lord." The Lord goes, "Nope. I manifest myself to those who have a desire to obey my life." Now, in many ways, we all struggle in this area, don't we? To various degrees. We all struggle in this area where God speaks to us. And the key here is the want to. I believe a person who has the want to and the desire, they're on the right track. They may not always do it. In fact, Jesus told the story about a rebellious son who said, "I'm not going to do it," but he finally did it. And he said, "Which one obeyed?" And it was the one who went ahead and obeyed. God had to deal with his want to. Amen? The other guy said, "I want to," but he didn't do it. He was kind of deceiving. And he said he didn't obey me. I want to give you an example. How many of you ever used... This is high-tech stuff now. How many of you ever used a flashlight? You go to the store and you buy a flashlight, you know, and that flashlight is for your camping trip. And so you got the batteries, man. You test the flashlight. We've tested it. It works. I mean, we've got it to flip to the on position. You go outside to check this out. We're going to run this thing to a test before we go on the real trip here. And you turn it on and you just start weeping loudly. And your wife comes out. "What's wrong, honey?" "Look at it. Look at it. The beam only goes 20 feet. This is a reject flashlight." So you go back to Walmart and you say, "I am turning this flashlight in. I want my money back. In fact, I want double my money back. This is a reject flashlight." And the guy says, "Yeah, I'm sorry about that. We'll replace it." He turns and says, "Well, it's working." "Yeah, but look, the beam only goes 20 feet. And I got at least 100 yards to go to my campsite." At that moment, the clerk would look at you and just think, wow. The clerk would look at you and think, man, this guy's eggs are not totally scrambled. You know what I'm saying? He is a few fries short of a happy meal. So he begins to give you flashlight instructions. He says, let me show you how this works. He said, you turn it on and there's the 20-foot light beam. And you step into the light and an amazing thing happens. The beam moves forward. My God, it's 21 foot now. Look, oh, it's going there. Look, everywhere I go, the beam is going. And you go away a happy camper. Maybe that's why you're here today, to learn how the flashlight works. Well, you know, we laugh at how ridiculous that is, but did you know in the spirit we're like that? Lord, speak to me about my life, and God shows you just one or two decisions you have to make that'll take you 20 feet. And we stand there, oh, God, speak to me about my life, oh, God. And God says, step into the light that has been given, and more light shall come. Step into the light that has been giving, and the light will move forward. And so, you know, it wouldn't do me any good to stand up here right off and just start saying, okay, here's how you hear God. Number one, number two, number three, here's how you discern all this stuff. If you don't realize that obedience really is the key to hearing God on a consistent basis. How many of you want to hear God on a consistent basis? Oh, Brother Jason, I heard God once about 10 years ago. I heard God. I sure did. I heard God. It's awesome, man. They're shaking tambourines around my head and everything. I was right down that altar. I heard God. In fact, it sounded like a ringing in my ear, you know. Heard God. Well, that's just as dumb as, you know, a married couple saying, I talked to my wife once. It was about 10 years ago. I talked to my wife. She knows I love her. That's not going to get it. All right, read on. Verse 21. I want to say it again because everything hinges on this. Verse 21. I will love him. The end of verse 21. I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it? This is a great question. How is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not to the world? Now, how are you going to do it? How are you going to beam in? You're going to use satellite technology, Jesus? You're going to use a cellular phone? How are you going to get to us? Verse 23, obedience. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. I think the Amplified puts it somehow this way. We will come and fellowship, and we will begin to communicate, commune with him. You know, when somebody comes into your home for a meal, it's just kind of nice to talk a little bit. It'd be kind of rude to just sit there and eat your food. You want to talk a little bit, fellowship a little bit. So when he comes in to you, which he has by salvation, now through obedience, he wants to begin to commune, fellowship. And so, folks, no, it's not abnormal Christianity to believe that God wants to speak to you. It's abnormal Christianity to say that God doesn't want to speak to you. Everyone say this out loud. It is normal for me to hear God. It's normal for God to lead me, guide me, and show me His path. That's normal. That's normal Christianity. But you know what? There are Christians by the millions, you know this is true, who sit in church and it's like they've never heard God. They're not pressing in. They're not seeking God. They think they can live however they want. And to them, salvation is just, you know, one big fire insurance policy. And it's fire insurance policy, you know, to get me out of hell. That's all I want. Get out of hell. No, I want to fulfill the will of God in this earth. Mm-hmm. Verse 24. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. Now please put a star by verse 26. Verse 26, an extremely important verse when it comes to hearing God, because... And I'm trying to be fair, okay? I pick on denominational folks, but I'm going to pick on charismatic folks as well. And of course, we believe in the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and we believe that God works in the supernatural. But I am telling you, some of the goofiest, mixed-up people are in the Spirit-filled camp. I mean, they're always coming, you know, oh, I had a dream. I had a feeling. I had an impression. I saw this. I heard that. And they're in that ditch that I was talking about. And to them, hearing the voice of God always has to come some bizarre, weird way. I was on a seminar trip somewhere, and we'd gone out to eat, and I'd ordered a hamburger. One of these big hamburgers. Not a little wimpy hamburger. I mean a big hamburger. You know what I'm saying? And so I said, they're getting ready to bite my hamburger. And one of the ladies that had come with the group, I guess she was trying to impress me or something. It did not impress me. She said, you know, the meat of that hamburger reminds me of the meat of God's Word. I mean, just off the wall. I'm just like, huh? I'm like, well, it didn't remind me of that. Kind of reminds me of ground beef. Hallelujah. But I mean, always trying to be, you know, out there. You have just entered the twilight zone. Outer limits. Do not attempt to adjust your TV set. We are in complete control. And you get the idea, and they really give hearing the voice of God a bad name, if you will. I will tell you the main way God's going to speak to you. It's in verse 26. We're going to look at a lot of ways. I realize God speaks through dreams. He's spoken in my life through dreams a few times. I know that God speaks through tongue and interpretation or prophecy. I believe in all of those. But the primary way God's going to speak to you is found in verse 26. Mark it and never forget it. Verse 26, he says, all right, when you obey me, remember the context, you obey me, here's what's going to happen. Verse 26, the Comforter, who is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, underscore this, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance. There it is, mark it. He'll simply remind you in your consciousness, in that soulish part of you that's called the mind, the mental faculty. He'll bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. So the main way that the Holy Spirit, I'm going to pick on you since you're sitting in the front. The Holy Spirit, he'll just come over, he'll just tap on you and say, hey, you remember that? Remember that? Oh yeah, I remember that, Lord. Well, that's for you. You know, you're just trying to mind your own business, you know. Holy Spirit, come over here to Mark, you know, and just say, hey, you remember what that guy said back there? Yes, Lord. There's your answer. That's your answer. But Lord, I want fireworks. I want some kind of explosion. Something to go on like that. All right, you know, hit you upside the head. No, he says, just remember that. Just remember. Do you remember that verse? Do you remember what so-and-so said yesterday when they called you on the telephone? Well, Jason, that just seems too common. Seems too normal. How many of you believe God can work through what we call normal means? The main method is the Holy Spirit will simply remind you. Now, here's the catch. If you haven't picked it up, let me tell you the rub, as they say in England. The rub of this is that if you hadn't heard anything, if you hadn't been in the Word, if you haven't been in church, if you haven't been reading the Bible, there's nothing for Him to remind you of. So He comes on, there's just an empty brain there. Hey, there's nothing to remind Him of. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The Spirit will always reach for the Word, and He'll begin to just simply bubble up and remind you. Go over one or two chapters. I think it's chapter 16. Show you another verse on this. You get anything out of this today? St. John 16. Look at verses 12, 13, and 14. Very powerful verses when it comes to the whole area of hearing God, divine guidance, the Lord leading you, guiding you. Chapter 16, verse 12. I have yet many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. Verse 13. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, underline this, He will what? Well, that was 10 of you. He'll what? Shout me down now. He'll what? He will guide you. That's normal. The Holy Spirit will guide you into all truth, for He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He what? Two of you got it. That shall He what?
Speak.
And He will show you things to come. So mark this in your notes. There's two primary dimensions that the Holy Spirit will use in your life. Number one, He'll speak. And number two, He'll show. There's a difference there. He'll speak and He'll show. So sometimes the Holy Spirit will remind you, and he'll the way he speaks is he reminds you of words, scripture, something somebody said. He's speaking to you. Other times the Holy Spirit will come, and all of a sudden there'll just be a picture in your mind. You'll just see kind of the outcome of what's getting ready to happen, or you'll see what you should do. And so the Holy Spirit speaks and the Holy Spirit shows. Then your job is to do what? What's the next step once you hear? Go back to your notes. What's the next step?
Obey.
Obey. Because if you obey, that light beam will start moving ahead. Now, I want to give you three primary areas of obedience. Three primary areas of obedience. And I will give you the scripture reference, but for the sake of time, I'd rather not turn there. Write this reference down. It's in Luke 16, verses 10, 11, and 12. Luke 16, verses 10, 11, and 12. If you'll get hold of these three dimensions of obedience, you can go to the bank of heaven and tell them, Jason, people sent you. You will begin to hear God in your life. These three dimensions. Number one. Oh, these are bound to just cause you to jump up and shout, maybe want to do the Jericho March when I say these. These are so awesome. When I say these, you're going to feel it. Number one, you must be obedient. Be faithful right where you are in small things. Woo-hoo, did you feel it? The very first thing that you must be obedient in, the first dimension, is to be faithful in small things right where you are. Be faithful in small things right where you are and begin to trust God there. But you know, Jason, if I could just go to that camp meeting, I know I could hear God. Nothing wrong with going to a camp meeting. Well, Jason, if I could just go to Bible school. I never went to Bible school. If I could just go to Bible school, you know I could hear God then. Nothing wrong with Bible school. But you can hear God at the factory you work at. You can start being faithful in little things on the job where nobody's around you. You know, some of the most awesome things the Holy Spirit spoke to me is when I had a summer job back in my teenage years, many years ago. Teenage years when I was, oh, this was a mighty job that I had. I cut lawns. And you know, just a little thing like lawns. And I would sit there sometimes, and I know you've never been like this because you guys are pretty well, you know, matured and sanctified and everything. But I used to cut lawns and think, man, I wish that I could have a ministry. I wish I could do something significant for God. I'm just cutting lawns. And the Lord began to deal with me. You cut those lawns as though that were the lawn of Jesus. What if this was Jesus' yard? Would you kind of cut corners? Would you pick up that piece of paper or destroy it into a million pieces, Hallie, splat it all over the place? Hey, look at that. Now, if that was Jesus' yard, I'd be picking up paper before I cut the lawn like you're supposed to. I'd want to do it in the spirit of excellence. So I began to be faithful right where I was in small things, and lo and behold, guess what? God saw that. As insignificant as it might seem. And God came to me and began to commune with me and talk to me about going one day to Oral Roberts University, about changing colleges where I met my beautiful wife, Martha. Hallelujah. Fell in love under the prayer tower. Thank you, Jesus. You should have been praying. Do I have to teach you everything? Amen. Sometimes prayer time's over. It's time for pursuit. Hallelujah. They had this prayer tower right in the middle of the campus, you know, and I'd go there and just, oh, woe is me, until Martha walked by. Hallelujah, there goes God's will for my life. Amen. But you know what? If I had have been disobedient in small things back on that job, I really do believe that I would have shut the voice of God down, because there I was not doing what I could do as unto Him. The second thing, write this down, and this is all in those little three little verses. The second dimension of obedience is to be faithful with your money. To be faithful with your money. Most people have their heart, that is the desires of their life, attached to their money. And so Jesus, you can turn there on your own sometime, perhaps this afternoon, in verse 10 and 11,
He says that you have to be faithful. The King James has a weird word. It says unrighteous mammon. Well, the translation of that is just worldly stuff. Your worldly goods. Be faithful. And so as you're faithful to begin honoring God with your substance, that means you're going to be a generous person. When the offering plate comes by, you don't go in there and look for George Washington. Oh, God, there's a Ben Franklin. I hope there's a George in there. You know, that's the guy's picture on a $1 bill. George. There he is. I found George. Go get him, George. Throw George in there. It's like, you know, George and Ben talk a lot. They still talking. And Ben says, man, where you been lately? You know, the $100 bill's talking to the $1 bill. And the $100 bill says, man, I've had a great life. I've been on cruises. I've been in fine restaurants. Got to stay at the Hilton one night. Been awesome. Awesome life. How about you, little $1 bill? The little $1 bill says, man, it's been boring to death, man. I went to the Baptist church, the Methodist church. In fact, I'm thinking, all I've been is churches. You know, it's because people aren't faithful with their money. You say, well, that doesn't, you know, God's voice doesn't depend on my money. Yes, it does, because it's not that you're buying His voice, but when you are willing to part with your money, you are declaring your dependence upon God Almighty. And He sees that. So God's voice is less likely to come to an old, selfish, stubborn, stuck-up-on-self person. And every one of us have to have this dealt with in our life. You know, when I first got saved, I didn't know anything about tithing. And if they had mentioned it right up front, I might not have got saved, you know. I mean, serious. Okay, we want you to repeat this. Jesus is Lord, I repent of my sins, and I'm a tither. I would have gone, hey, stop right there. What is that? But you know, salvation is by the grace of God. And your giving is going to come by the grace of God. Because God begins to come to you, and I'll kind of pick on Laura here. God will begin to come to you, and He'll begin to work in areas where you're being stubborn about. And so two of those areas are small things. He'll come and He'll say, you know, I want you to be faithful with small things. Well, how does this relate to where I'm going? It does relate to where you're going, because if you'll develop excellence now, I know I can trust you with more, and I'll begin to speak to you and manifest myself to you. And then He'll come to you, and He'll start dealing with your money, your stuff. Hallelujah. My wallet's still there. Hallelujah. It's still there. Hallelujah. It's still there. Hallelujah. It's still there. And God will come and start picking your pocket, and He'll start saying, hey, I want you to start honoring me with your stuff. Well, Lord, you got all the cattle on a thousand hills, and I read in my Bible that you pave your streets with gold. You don't need it. Well, my work does. And I need you to trust me in that area. And so the second area is to be faithful with your money. The third area, this one might surprise you, is to be faithful with what belongs to another. To be faithful with what belongs to another person. You know, in the old days, man, if you borrowed somebody's lawnmower and you tore it up, you know, you borrow the guy's lawnmower and you run over a rock, bam, there goes the blade and the whole thing's warped, you know. In the old days, you'd go right to the guy and you'd say, man, I got to buy you a lawnmower. I am so sorry. I hit a rock and I will take it and get it repaired. In fact, in the old days, they'd probably go get it repaired and then take it back. Today, if you hit a rock, it's like, maybe he won't notice. Of course, he cranks it up and things like, oh, no, oh, no, oh, no, oh, no. What happened? I don't know. The Lord says, no, I want you to be faithful with what belongs to another. You say, well, what? How does that relate to the voice of God? I'll tell you how it relates to the voice of God. Everything you've got belongs to God. And He watches how you treat other people's stuff, because how you treat other people's stuff is how you're going to treat God's stuff. You know, you're working at, you finally believe God, you've moved up and you're working at Kroger on the cereal aisle. And so the boss walks in and the boss says, I tell you what, we have done extensive surveys and we've discovered that the cereal aisle doesn't need to be on aisle 11. We've discovered that sales will triple if you move it to aisle 11. You're standing there going like, 12 to 11 triples the sales. Yes, I'd like you to take Tony the Tiger. I'd like you to take Corn Flakes, Frosted Flakes, Sugar Flakes, Mini Wheats, Sub Mini Wheats, Big Mini Wheats. I want you to take all those wheats. I want you to move aisle 11. And I want you to have that done in 2 hours. Now, I know you'd never do this because you guys are, you know, pressing into God and everything. He walks away and you go like, Tony Tiger.
And you add bad attitude. Frosted flakes, sugar flakes, more flakes. I don't care about these flakes. Total flakes, untotal flakes. But you know what? It's another man's responsibility that you're being entrusted with. And so a person who's got hold of what I'm talking about, they'll go like this. I mean, they don't deny that they don't want to do it, but they'll say like, wow, I really don't want to move aisle 12 to aisle 11, but Lord, I'm going to do this as unto you. And I'm going to be faithful with another man's. This is what he wants to do. And so you take that little picture he left you. He wants you. All Krogers have to look alike, or Publix or whatever it is, you know. So, okay, Tony goes right here. Tony goes right here. Tony, Frosted Flakes goes right there. Raisin Bran right next to Tony, you know. Blueberries, unblueberries, raisin, strawberry. Put them all right there until he comes back and he's pleased with that. And God says, there's somebody that I can reveal myself to because they are faithful in small things. They're faithful in money matters. And they are faithful in that which belongs to another. Is this too simple for you guys? Oh, Brother Jason, we'd rather you talk to us about how to go to sleep at night and pray that passage in Job about having dreams. Oh, Brother Jason, we'd rather learn how to press in and speak in tongues and interpret. Which I do, by the way, and we'll get to that before this series is over. But before all the hoopla and the supernatural stuff, I really do believe that God's voice is dependent on just daily, normal, routine things where He finds us faithful in, and He says, there's somebody that I can come and entrust myself to. Do you believe that?
Mm-hmm.
Now, shift gears here. Go with me to 1 Samuel 15. 1 Samuel 15. I'm a nice guy. Everybody say, Pastor Jason. No, not all of you are saying that. I can tell that. Everybody say, Pastor Jason is a nice guy. See, but nice guys tell you the truth. 1 Samuel 15. See, we want to kind of skirt the issue. And it reminds me of a guy in the Old Testament named Saul we're about to read about. And the Word of God had clearly come to him through the prophet Samuel. And God, even today, has prophets, prophetesses. We know that God works in supernatural, miraculous ways, the manifestations of the Holy Spirit. And if you remember a little bit of your Bible history, the prophet Samuel had come and said, listen, Saul, when you conquer this people, you're to destroy everything and you're not to take any of the spoil. Not to do that. Now, why? I don't really know. Can't give you the definition for that, but whatever God says do, you better learn to do. When God says jump, you say how high? I've learned that. I've learned that in my life because there's been times I've missed it. There's been times I've drugged my feet. But I've learned instantly obey the voice of God. Learn to instantly obey the voice of the Lord thy God. Verse 19, chapter 15, verse 19. Are you with me? Verse 19. Here comes Samuel to check up on him. Everybody say, uh-oh. And I'll tell you, God will check up on you. Verse 19. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice? Now we're talking about the voice. This is a series on the voice of God. Verse 19 says, why didn't you obey the voice of the Lord? But you did fly upon the spoil and did evil in the sight of the Lord. In other words, you took the goods. Verse 20. And Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. Wait a minute. You going to stand there in front of the prophet and say, no, I did obey the voice of the Lord. Boy, he's not an honest person. It would have been better if he'd just come clean. He says, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and have gone the way which the Lord sent me and have brought back Agag, the king of Amalek, and utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil, sheep, oxen, chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, now I want you to mark this in verse 22. This is very important. Hath the Lord as great a delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in what? As in obeying the voice of the Lord. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. And to hearken than the fat of rams. Now I'm going to mess with you a little bit on that one. Did you know that all those things were good religious activities to do? In that day and time, it was good to bring burnt offerings and sacrifices.
and animals. Thank God we don't live in that day anymore. Jesus is our sacrifice. Amen. But if I could translate that verse into today's culture, Christian culture, we wouldn't say it like that. See, we say it like that and we're comfortable as long as it's said like that. But what if it read like that in today's Christian environment? Hath the Lord a greater delight in Christian experiences as in obeying the voice of the Lord thy God? See, some people, they've always got to get slain in the spirit. They've always got to get the buzz. They've always got to feel the electricity. They've got to go down to that meeting and get stuck to the floor, stuck to the ceiling. They've got to twirl around. They've got to do all these things, which God could do, by the way. But let's put priorities. Let's put first things first. Has the Lord as great a delight in all your religious experiences lumped together as He has in simple obedience to what He tells you to do? Nobody's shouting amen. Nobody's shouting amen.
Amen.
See, I get this right. I preach, you say amen. Don't make me have to amen myself. That's good preaching. I will tell you the truth. There's some people that would rather go to a hot meeting than they would obey God. Nothing wrong with going to a hot meeting. Nothing wrong with being slain in the Spirit. Nothing wrong if the Holy Spirit overpowers you and you are stuck to the floor. Nothing wrong with twirling and dance and joy unto the Lord. Nothing wrong with those things. Just like there was nothing wrong with burnt sacrifices in that day and time. But the bottom line is, when you come up off the floor, when you quit twirling, you better have a heart to obey the voice of the Lord your God. Because that's what He delights in. That's what He delights in. Verse 23, for rebellion. See, when you don't obey God, that's rebellion. I said, when you don't obey God, that's rebellion. Verse 23, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. That's pretty serious stuff. And stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the voice of the Lord, He hath also rejected thee from being king. Finally, he confesses, verse 24, and Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared who? We talked about that, men. Yesterday we talked about intimidation, and we talked about one of the fears we all face is the fear of people. And pastors can get into this. I'll be quite honest with you. Pastors can try to start feeding into the expectations of the people, instead of preaching the thorough Word of God as he should. And you'll see this in a lot of denominational churches where, you know, the deacons are controlling the guy, or the rich person in the church, you know, that has all the say-so. He wants the pastor to say this and he wants the pastor to do that. I'm telling you, we're not going to have that here at World Outreach Christian Center. You know, we're going to preach the Word of God, and not that I know it all. I'm open to you speaking into my life. But to the best of my ability, I want to preach what God says to preach, so that World Outreach Christian Center is based on the foundation that God wants us to be based on. You know, there are different types of churches, and there's nothing wrong with that. Some churches are all worship churches. I believe that at times God sets in order that. Some churches, they're warfare churches. I believe that God could call a church to be a spiritual warfare church, if that's what's in the heart of the leadership. Some churches are prophetic churches. Some churches are faith churches. I'll tell you the desire I have. I want to be a full gospel balanced church where we address all the issues and we don't just camp out on one deal. But back to what we were talking about, Samuel said, you know what? I put the expectations of the people above what God desired. And because of that, he missed, look at this, he missed the purpose of God for his life. Well, if you translate in that to the New Testament, thank God we live in the day of grace. Amen? I tell you, I've missed it. Thank God he continues to work with us because of the very blood of Jesus Christ, and he keeps drawing us and wooing us by his Spirit. Matthew 16. Now I'm shifting gears, and I want you to perhaps write this subtitle down in your note-taking there. I want to talk about your foundation for success as a Christian. Matthew chapter 16. I want to talk about your foundation for success as a Christian. We've already said it a number of ways, but basically your foundation for success is hearing and obeying. Hearing and obeying. Matthew 16, and let's go to verse 13. Remember, there was all kind of rumors floating about who Jesus was, and Jesus kind of plays on that to go to the disciples and ask them what they think. Matthew 16, verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say you are John the Baptist, some say Elijah, and others Jeremiah, one of the prophets." He said to them, "But whom say ye that I am?" Before I go any further, that's the question of life. If you're here today and you're not saved, if you're here today and you're not sure of your salvation,
of eternity, who do you say that Jesus Christ is? Is he just a good teacher? Is he just a philosopher? Or is he really the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, as he said? That's the question of all eternity. Verse 16. You know, Simon missed it some, but he got it right this time, didn't he? He got it dead on. Verse 16. And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood." Everyone say flesh and blood. Everyone say flesh and blood. Now listen to me. There's two types of knowledge that you're going to have in life. There's what we call natural knowledge or flesh and blood knowledge. That's knowledge that you get by going to school or through the five senses, sense knowledge. You have flesh and blood knowledge. But he says you didn't get it that way. "Flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto you." Underline this. Here's the other kind of knowledge. "But my Father which is in heaven." Don't miss this. Jesus was commending Peter and saying, "Peter, you got this through revelation knowledge. You didn't get this through sense knowledge, through flesh and blood. You didn't hear about this at school. My Father, Peter, you've done well, man. You're plugged in. My Father revealed it to you. You spoke it out." So all of a sudden, the revealed knowledge is now spoken out for all to benefit from. You tuned in to something beyond flesh and blood knowledge. You tuned in to what my Father has said. Now, any way you cut that, honey, that's hearing God, being directed by God, tuning into God, however you want to phrase it. But look at the next verse. Put a star by this one. Here's what we want to camp out on for a moment. "And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock..." Would you circle the phrase "this rock"? What rock? This rock. "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." Oh, the glorious church. The universal church. The mega bonsai church. The church of all. Can I bring it down to you? How many of you realize the church is made up of many believers? I'm going to read it this way. "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build every believer." How many of you want to be built upon whatever that rock is? Because that's what Jesus said, "I'm going to build the church on." Well, there's many Christians who think the rock was Peter. And I can see to some extent how they might get that, because who gave the first sermon on the day of Pentecost? Peter brought in 3,000. But folks, if our faith is built on a man, we're in trouble. But Peter was used in a great way, foundationally. Some people even say that rock is Jesus. Your faith is built on not just Jesus, write this down, the revelation in your heart that Jesus is the Son of God. It's not just Jesus, it's the understanding that Peter gained and the revelation that Jesus is Lord. But there's more to it than just the initial revelation. See, if my faith, Follow me now. I know the way some of you are looking at me. I'm messing with you. If my faith is just built on what happened when I initially accepted Christ, that foundation isn't very big. Write this third thing down. Some people say Peter, I said. Some people say just Jesus. It's the revelation of Jesus that He's Lord. It's the progressive revelation knowledge of Jesus. That's what you want to build on. Not just your initial salvation experience. You want to build on the progressive, ongoing revelation. That is the rock that you must build on. The chief cornerstone is none other than Jesus and your understanding that He is Lord. But your foundation is more extensive than that. It's Jesus coming and beginning to progressively manifest to you what He wants you to do in life. If you'll build on that, you'll be successful. Examples from my life. At some point, the Lord revealed to me that we were to be in the ministry. That's a whole story in itself. We left Tulsa, Oklahoma, came to Georgia. I mean, do you realize the culture shock of going from Tulsa, Oklahoma to Vidalia, Georgia? We moved to Vidalia, Georgia. Home of the sweet onions. Hallelujah. And, you know, small little town in South Georgia. From Tulsa, Oklahoma. And Martha and I didn't have any children then. And we were driving a U-Haul filled with our furniture. Wasn't a big U-Haul either. We didn't have much. It was just Martha and I, and we had a little parakeet. And he sat all the way from Tulsa. He sat in that little cage. And you know how those U-Haul trucks kind of bounce, you know? And he bounced like his little tweet, or was tweeting all the way, you know. And we finally got to Vidalia, and I'm telling you, for about a week, he just sat in his cage going. He'd been vibrated to death, you know. We went down there and started our ministry, and the teaching ministry unfolded, and that's a whole story in itself. And I was happy. I was happy just being a Bible teacher, going around speaking the Word of God to conferences and so forth like that, until God messed with me one morning. Everybody say progressive.
Progressive.
Everybody say progressive.
Progressive.
Revelation knowledge.
Revelation knowledge.
Oh, it's a dangerous thing to worship God because He might talk to you. I was worshiping the Lord one morning up in my office. I was lifting my voice just loving on Jesus. And all of a sudden I heard this come out of my own mouth. Something to the effect the Lord said, my son, I'm calling you to change everything. I'm calling you to serve my servants, the missionaries. I want you to establish a worldwide missionary organization. I want you to change everything. I said, oh my God. Hallelujah. You ever had God talk to you about something you just really don't want to do? I said, maybe I missed it. He said, no, you didn't miss it. Now, hey, back in those days, the name of my organization was, very creative, Jason Peebles Evangelistic Association. I still feel the goosebumps when I say it. If your name were in there, you might feel it too. But you know, missionaries don't want to operate under Jason Peebles Evangelistic Association. And so we were one of the first in the country. We actually trademarked and got the name World Outreach Ministries, Inc. And now, I mean, it seems like on every block there's a Grace World Outreach, a Victory World Outreach. There's all kind of world outreaches. But we changed everything. We had to change our computer software setup, because if we were going to start helping missionaries and do for missionaries what we did, start sending out letters for them and get their money in the bank. You know, when you're a missionary on the foreign field, you need some help back home. God began to deal with me about helping His servants, the missionaries, which we do now. We've got about 60 families or so right now that we help. And we send out, I think we're sending out about 12,000 letters a month, every month, out of this organization, not only the church, but this organization. We are sending those letters out, and that money comes in, that money goes out. They send out thousands and thousands of dollars. Last year was about $1.5 million that we distributed into the hands of missionaries. But it all goes back to a point in time one morning where progressive revelation knowledge came, and it did. I really, in my heart, initially I didn't like a missionary agency. I was like, oh my God, that's a lot of work. But God will give you the grace. Everybody say, God will give me the want to. Then I was doing just fine until the Lord came along one morning, and He said, I want you to get on radio. I want you to get on radio, Daddy-o. I want you to start speaking my word in cities across America. That's when God linked us up with Joyce Meyer. Two of the very first stations that we were ever on, Dave and Joyce Meyer paid for the whole first year and sponsored us on those stations. They live what they teach. They live to give. And then the revelation came to start this church. And I'm telling you, God, when I look back in my life, every good thing that has ever happened to this guy right here has happened because I took enough time to spend in God's presence, and out of that union and communion came direction from the Lord, and obedience brought forth the fruit. Now, when I go back, I can count the major decisions on two hands. Look back in your notes. What are the three main dimensions you're going to have to obey God in all during the in-between times? Look back. Those things that really put goosebumps on your body. What are those three things? Faithfulness and what? Small things, right where you are. Number two, with your money. And three, and that which belongs to another. So every day you're not going to get some big new revelation. Move here, move there, do this. But if you're being faithful in those three dimensions, when those big moments come, you're going to be trained to pick up on them and move with them. Pick up on them and move with them. One other passage and we're through. 1 Samuel 3. 1 Samuel 3. You getting something out of this today? I dare say many of you are in a place in your life where you've got some choices to make. God wants to speak to you, but you've got, and we'll be talking about this in our next session, you've got to get in position to hear God. But when you hear Him, you have to have a heart that wants to obey God. Because the blessing is in the obedience, not just in the hearing. I had a guy come up to me one time. I mean, this I wouldn't even share this, you know. I mean, if this happened to me, I'd be smart enough not to tell people. Hello. This guy comes with me at a minister's conference. I'm at a minister's conference. He said, you know what? 5 years ago, God told me to go to Brazil as a missionary. And I just assumed that... I said, hallelujah, how's it been going? He said, I hadn't gone yet. I was just like, hello. I said, well, why haven't you gone yet? Well, this, well, that. I said, look, if God spoke to you 5 years ago to go to Brazil, you better back up and check and see, number one, if that was God. Number two, you better get your bags packed and get ready to go and do some preparation. Go to a missionary training school. Go hook up with somebody who's already a missionary. Do something to get the process going. So it's not just the hearing. It's the hearing and what? Obeying. In fact, I'll tell you this while we're getting ready to look at this. ORU, they had some trick questions on their theology tests. And so one of my undergraduate degrees was in theology, and they had that little story about Jesus told it. You remember it, where He said, one house was built upon the rock, and the rains came, and the floods came, and so forth like that, and it stood. And then one house was built upon the sand, and the rains came, the floods came, and it fell. Remember that story? We could have turned there, but we don't have time. And so the thing was, what is that rock that they're built on? And most guys in the theology department answered Jesus. Jesus is the rock. Sounds good. That was the wrong answer. The whole point of that, the rock is hearing and obeying. That's exactly what Jesus said. If you go back and read that parable, He says, he that hears my words and obeys them is like the one. That is the rock. So it's not just the initial acceptance of Jesus. It's that progressive revelation and obedience. All right, 1 Samuel 3. This will give you some hope. This will give me some hope as we read this story. Strike three and you're not out. Verse 1. And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord. That's significant. You ought to mark that there, because the only way that you're going to hear God is you're going to have to spend some time doing what? Ministering. Verse 1. Ministering to the Lord. And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. And the word, could I just paraphrase that? The voice, the revelation of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. Well, if you read about Eli, he was not a very good leader. No wonder there wasn't very much revelation going on. Verse 2, it came to pass at that time when Eli was laid down in his place, his eyes began to wax dim that he could not see. Unless the lamp of God went out of the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was, Samuel was laid down to sleep.
So get the picture. Samuel's in there. He's tending the temple. He's being faithful in small things. And here comes the word of God to him. Look at it, verse 4. The Lord called Samuel, and he answered, "Here am I." And he ran to Eli and said, "Here am I, for thou callest me." And he said, "I called not, lie down." And he went and he lay down again. Now the reason I like to read this story is because Samuel missed it. Everybody say he missed it. Everybody say he missed it. He blew it. He didn't hear accurately. You know, we're like that. We're like that where, you know, we miss it, we blow it. And then we wonder, you know, is there any hope for me? Is God ever speak to me again? The answer is God will not give up on you if you have a heart to do His will. Samuel runs in there. "Eli, Eli, I'm here." This old guy's trying to get some sleep, you know. "Eli, I'm here. I didn't call you. Go lay down." Everybody say strike one. Mm-hmm. Read it again. Verse 6. The Lord called yet again. "Samuel." Samuel arose and went to Eli. Same thing. "Here I am, for thou didst call me." And he said, "I called you not, my son. Go lie down again." Now, verse 7 is very significant. Put a star by it. Samuel did not yet know the Lord. That doesn't mean he didn't know Him at all. It means he did not know Him in the sense of communing with Him. Verse 7, "Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word or the voice of the Lord yet revealed to him." Now, when we get through here in a moment, I'm going to ask those of you who want to begin growing in the voice of God to come forward, I'm going to lay hands on you, and God is going to start the same process that was started in this guy's life and increase it in your life. Verse 8, "The Lord called Samuel again the third time." Strike 3. "And he arose and he went to Eli and he said, 'Here am I, for thou didst call me.' And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child." You know, I think that you got to give that guy some credit. You got to give some guy some credit. I don't know if he really perceived that. He said, "I'm just tired of this guy waking me up." Verse 9, "Therefore Eli said, 'Samuel, go lie down, and it shall be, if he shall call thee, that thou shalt say, Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth.'" Everyone say that out loud. "Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth." Say it again. "Speak, Lord, for thy servant." That's where you want to be, honey. Anyway, God comes and He speaks to him. Verse 19. Here's what I'm after. Verses 19 and 21, and we're through. And Samuel what? And Samuel what? That's not just physically, folks. Here's the boy that missed it 3 times in a row in one night. But notice the growth and the development that is told us here. Samuel grew and the Lord was with him and let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed Himself. Circle that. Revealed Himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. I don't care how many times you've blown it. I don't care how dull you feel this morning. I want you to know that God says, "I will help you grow till none of your words fall to the ground." The first time I tried to hear God and give a word was in a little prayer setting. And the time came. You ever been to one of those charismatic meetings where the time comes to give the words? The time came. And man, I was ready. I thought I had something in my heart. And I said, "Thus saith the Lord." My voice kind of cracked like that. I said, "Thus saith the Lord." And I don't know if you ever had this happen to you. My mind went blank. I said, "Thus saith the Lord." I was like, "Oh my God, what does the Lord say?" I said, "Thus saith the Lord." And I just made something up, man. I just said, you know, "I love you, my people." Revelation knowledge is flowing. I felt humiliated, man. I felt about that high. I just felt like, oh my God, if I ever get out of here, you know. The only verse that came to me that moment was, "They stone false prophets." You know, I was sitting there like, oh my God, this is awful, you know. And so, after the meeting, they normally had cookies and juice and that kind of stuff. And I was like, forget the cookies. I'm just finding the door, you know. I was on my way out, and one of the elder, he said, "Jason, I'd like to talk with you." And I'm like, oh man, here it comes, you know. I know it. I deserve it. Go ahead. Tell me how bad it was. Tell me how rotten it was. He put his arm around me. This is a very, very wise person. He put his arm around me and he said, that word that you gave was an awesome word. I said, it was? He said, you keep pressing in to hear God like that and just share your heart. We need more of that. That was good. I was like, hallelujah. Where are the cookies? Hallelujah. I have heard God. Thus saith the Lord, I love you, my people. Amen. You know, I look back on that time in my life. That could, if the guy had not have been an encourager, if he had not seen potential, man, it could have been a devastating thing. Thank God. You know, we can grow in hearing God. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that from cover to cover, the Old New Testament tells us we can grow in hearing God. But Lord, we don't want to just hear you. We want to be those who obey you and build upon that foundation. Can we stand up?